you're saying that him and having prayed for the firefighters out at Menai today, they had 100 trucks there this morning. They've probably served 600 breakfasts. So pray for the caterers as well. Isaiah 55, 6 to 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. The New Testament reading is Philippians 1:12 to 26. Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put there for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Good morning, Saints. That's what we learned last week, that you're saints, right? And thank you for your prayers for Saint Heather. She is going quite well. And she should be home this week, and thank you for the cards and phone calls and texts and meals, all sorts of things, so thank you very much. And just a reminder that there is a Bible in front of you, if you want to follow along. We'll be mostly looking at the Philippians passage. We'll briefly look at Isaiah 55, and of course we have the outline for you to take notes. And also, while we're thinking about prayers, you may have noticed the other insert in the bulletin with prayers from our family, church family. So thank you to all those who included their prayers. Let me pray now. Yeah, Father God, just guide us now as we look at the tricky topic of the meaning of life. Help us to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about his life and how that might relate to our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's been many attempts to search for the meaning of life. Anyone want to admit to watching Monty Python? Okay. So in the Monty Python movie, The Meaning of Life, at the end of the movie that they come up with this conclusion, well, life, it's not very special. Try and be nice to people, avoid eating fat, read a good book every now and then, get some walking in, and try to live together in peace and harmony with people of all creeds and nations. Is that going to work for us? No? Okay. Who wants to admit to watching Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? Anyone watch that? Yes, of course. Oh, Shane would watch it, being a science nerd that he is. Okay, so in Douglas Adams' popular comedy book and movie and TV series, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe and everything is the numeric solution 42. So life is about the number 42. Happy with that? Well, in the book they weren't happy with it, and it took the supercomputer called Deep Thought 7.5 million years to come up with this calculation of 42. And when this answer was met with confusion and anger by the constructors of the computer, Deep Thought, the computer, said, well, I think the problem is, to be quite honest with you, you don't really actually know what the question is. And in his continuation in his book, Douglas Adams says that perhaps the question should be from Bob Dylan's song Blowing in the Wind. How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? 42. Are we getting confused yet?
Yes.
Well, it gets worse because anyone watch The Simpsons? Yes, I know a culprit, okay. Now, there's an episode in The Simpsons called Homer the Heretic. And a representation of God agrees to tell Homer what the meaning of life is. But just as he's about to tell Homer, the credits come up on the episode. So you never find out. And then there's another series called Person of Interest. And there's an artificial intelligence machine called a machine, and it says that the secret of life is everyone dies alone, but if you mean something to someone, or if you help someone, or love someone, if even a single person remembers you, then maybe you never really die at all. Doesn't sound very satisfactory, does it? And so there's some other popular views about the meaning of life. So to realize one's potential, to become the best person you've always wanted to be, to seek happiness and flourish. Or there's the view that you want to achieve biological perfection, live as long as possible, to live forever or die trying to. And then there's the idea of seeking wisdom and knowledge. Know as much as possible about as many things as possible. People don't like know-it-alls, though, do they? And then the last one, to do good, to do the right thing. And so then you leave the world a better place than when you found it. You do your best in every situation. Sounds like the Boy Scouts, doesn't it? So the search for the meaning of life has come up with some bizarre answers, like 42, and some noble attempts. But however, the Bible gives us a different and more satisfactory answer. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, that's the only part I'm going to look at this morning, because I want to concentrate on the Philippians passage. But basically, in those two verses, God says just like the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they water the earth and they cause plants to grow and they achieve a purpose that was intended before that water evaporates and then returns to heaven again. Isaiah said, so it's the same with God's word. When it comes down from heaven, well, we need to ask ourselves, what is God's word? Well, God's word is Jesus. We know that from John 1:14. The word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. So God's word, Jesus, comes down from heaven and doesn't return to God empty, but instead achieves the purpose God intended. God's word, Jesus, came down to earth, lived and taught. He was a walking, talking Bible. And he came. Why did he come? John 10:10 says he came to give life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus came to show people how to live a life that pleased God, a fulfilling and complete life. He also came to die on a cross to defeat sin and bring forgiveness of our sins. He also came to rise again to defeat death and give life everlasting. So as the promise in Isaiah said, God's word, Jesus, came down from heaven, achieved what God intended, which was to give life, and then God's word returned to God, not empty, but accomplishing what God intended, to give an opportunity for everyone to have life in Jesus, if they care to believe in him. That's God's promise. So then in our New Testament passage from Philippians chapter 1, from verse 12 to 26, you can turn there now. The Apostle Paul shows us God's promise that his word will not return empty to him but achieve his purposes. Paul shows this promise in action. And he gives us God's meaning for life. And it's there at the beginning of verse 28. Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. So for Paul, life is all about Jesus. So how does that pan out for Paul? Remember, he's writing from jail. So Paul says in verses 12 to 14 that his chains and imprisonment have actually caused the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to break down barriers, even with the palace guards, the soldiers guarding him. And there would be many of them taking shifts in guarding Paul. Even some of those soldiers are chained to him, so he can't escape. And yet they all get to hear and understand that Paul was in prison, in chains, because of his faith in Jesus. So rather than prison being the end of Paul's ministry, prison gave Paul further opportunities to advance the good news of Jesus. And not only that, Paul's boldness and faith in trusting Jesus, even in prison, actually encouraged his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, those saints in Philippi. And it made them more confident to spread the good news of Jesus without being afraid. Their thinking was, if Paul is in jail and still spreading the word of Jesus, then they, not in jail, can be confident and fearless in spreading the word of Jesus. So what about us this morning? Can we be bold and without fear in our circumstances, whatever they might be? Knowing that God can use us in whatever situation we are in to spread the gospel of Jesus in both word and deed. Remember that God's got that promise for us too, that his word won't return empty, but will achieve what he intended. You see, for Paul, in verses 15 to 18, the main thing is that the gospel is preached. Paul's imprisonment has been a great incentive to preach the gospel. And by that he means for others to preach the gospel. And this has meant the gospel being preached in two different motives, Paul says. Motive one, some have preached the gospel out of love for Paul. It spurred them on to keep telling people about Jesus so that Paul's imprisonment doesn't halt the spread of the gospel. But then there's motive number two. Others have preached the gospel even more now that Paul is out of the way in prison. They were doing this to gain their own influence and prestige and to be liked by more people, just like Paul. This was a wrong motive. They were jealous of Paul and wanted the same recognition as he got. Paul's not concerned about the right or wrong motives for preaching Jesus. The main thing, he says, is that people are hearing the message of Jesus, which is life-changing to the ones hearing it. And if the ones telling the message have bad motives, Paul doesn't care. God can deal with that. The main thing is that everyone hears about Jesus. Remember God's promise. His word will not return to him empty, but will achieve what he intended. So for us this morning, God can use our prideful, self-seeking attempts to tell people about Jesus, just as he can use our heartfelt, compassionate attempts to tell people lost from God about Jesus. The main thing is we tell people about Jesus. God will do the rest. And the preaching of the belief of Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, as the only way to forgiveness, the only way to heaven, Paul says that's a great reason for us to rejoice. It's that joy word again. We're going to have to start loosening up with this joy word, aren't we? So whatever our motives here at St. David's are to tell people about Jesus, even if they're a lame attempt, we're still telling them about Jesus. And that should be a cause for rejoicing, Paul says. But the bottom line for Paul is that all that is happening to him as he faces this difficult time in prison, God has a purpose for it. So what Paul's saying in verse 20 is that God has put him in this situation, and God means it, even with all its problems and its difficulties, so that Paul can honour and exalt, which means speak highly of, Jesus. Whether it's in all he does in his life, or whether it's in the manner in which Paul accepts his death for the ministry of Jesus. Either way, Jesus will be honoured by Paul's life or by Paul's death. And in all of this, Paul has two great supports, he says in verse 19. Firstly, he knows the saints of Philippi are praying for him. And that encourages him and spurs him on and gives him confidence. And secondly, he knows that God has provided the Holy Spirit to help him. Jesus promised that Holy Spirit when he left earth, that he would send the Holy Spirit. So Paul knows that the Holy Spirit will strengthen him in his time in prison and as he preaches the gospel. And it doesn't matter how things go for Paul. If he dies, he dies with a martyr's crown. He has died for Jesus. If he lives, he lives his life for Jesus as a preacher and a witness. So what about us? Can we join with Paul this morning and say that our lives are the theatre in which people see the glory of Jesus displayed in our lives? As Christians, we have the privileged responsibility that by our life and our conduct, we either bring glory to Jesus or we bring shame to Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, do our lives bring glory or shame to Jesus? And are we claiming those two great supports that Paul has? The prayers of our saints here at St. David's and the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we claiming those? Meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus had been the beginning of a proper life for Paul. Paul had been born again and began life all over again, a life in Christ Jesus. And for Paul, Christ was the massive gain at the end of his life too, because it would lead to Paul being with Jesus forever. So it's a win-win situation. If Paul lives, his life is about Jesus. If Paul dies, his life is with Jesus forever. So there's a dilemma for Paul. Christ has given Paul a task of life to bring the message of Jesus to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And Jesus has given Paul the strength of life and given Paul his all-sufficient grace, even in Paul's weaknesses, to accomplish this task to the Gentiles. And for Paul, Christ was the reward of life. The reward of life was closer and closer fellowship with Jesus. If Jesus was not in Paul's life, then there would be nothing left in life. For Paul, Jesus was nothing less than life itself. But on the other hand, and here's the dilemma, if Paul dies, as he says in verse 21, that is a massive gain to him, because death just brings him even closer to Jesus, and closer to Jesus forever. So Paul is swayed between those two desires: stay alive and help the Philippians grow in joy and in faith in Jesus, or die and be with Jesus forever. What will he choose? Now, what does that mean for us this morning? Well, can we join with Paul and say that we're in that same win-win situation? If we stay alive, we can live for Jesus and spread the gospel. If we die, we can be with Jesus straight away. What a beautiful dilemma to be in. Yet, for some of us, we might be afraid of dying. I come across people who, even as Christians, are scared of dying. Or there might be something holding us back. We don't want to die just yet because there's something holding us back. Now, to answer both of those problems, we need not fear dying. We have Jesus forever, even if we die. And what about the things that are holding us back? Things like our family, wanting to see the next family milestone. Or maybe it's wanting to complete some significant achievements in your life and you haven't quite got there yet. People talk about a bucket list, don't they? Now, if we're honest, those things are our own selfish reasons for staying alive. But our life is not about us. Paul says, to live is Christ Jesus, Paul says. The meaning of life is Jesus, Paul says. And I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, by the way. So if we look at living and dying in terms of Jesus, we can join Paul as he says in verse 23 and 24. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So can we join Paul and say it's better to depart and be with Jesus, but it's good and necessary for the church family and our community that we live and remain alive and continue serving and living for Jesus? Can you join Paul in that? You see, Paul is convinced that he still has more time to serve Jesus and be with the saints in Philippi. But his conviction is not for his own benefit, but so that more people can progress and have joy in the faith of Jesus. You see, for Paul, it's all about people knowing Jesus and boasting in what Jesus has done. So again, can we join with Paul and say, our reason for wanting to remain alive is simply to serve Jesus and enable more people to believe in Jesus. That's Paul's meaning for life. So to sum up then, the meaning of life is God's word, Jesus. Jesus is God's word made flesh. And God promises that his word won't return to him empty, but accomplish what he planned. So as we live our lives in Jesus, we have that same promise. Our lives in Jesus, the word, will accomplish what God planned, and our lives in Jesus won't return to God empty. We can claim that promise. So the meaning of life is Jesus, not the number 42, but the number 24/7, Jesus. So the hitchhiker's got it wrong. So let's take up three challenges today as we leave this place. Are we modeling Jesus in our behavior? Is our purpose in life to serve Jesus, encouraging non-believers to follow Jesus and encouraging our fellow brothers and sisters to become more like Jesus? And are we using our circumstances, whatever they are, whether that's being physically able or disabled, whether young or old, are we using those circumstances to show Jesus and promote Jesus? Second challenge. Is there something holding us back from dying? Is that something related to Jesus or something related to our own selfish needs and wants? A valid question to be asking ourselves. And thirdly, if we were to die tomorrow, would people we know say we were a great ambassador for Jesus? Yes? No? Maybe. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that Paul gives us, through your word, the meaning of life. Life is all about Jesus. Everything we think and say and do should be to promote and show him, so that our life will lead on then into eternal life with our Lord Jesus, and we will have gathered and been instrumental in gathering many more lives into eternity for our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.